Well, if like me, you're visiting this church today, perhaps because it's Mother's Day, or just because perhaps you've just thought about, I don't really know what's happening with Christianity. I don't know about Christ. Well, welcome to you. A particular welcome to you. I've been asked to do something rather unusual. I've been asked to fly over from London, and I've been asked to talk about my life. Now, that is not what normally happens on a Sunday here. You normally get a straight Bible talk, but that's not what's going to happen now. So I apologize in advance. This is a bit about me. Well, where are we today? Well, increasingly today, we are asked to live lives of so-called sophistication and impersonal connectivity, where a sense of my personal rights dominates. We're told, you know, by the world today, by all the magazines and by the TV programs that we've got, you can have confidence in yourself. We're told that increasingly life is supposed to be about me and my personal freedoms. We're told that actually what I think is best for me, you should allow me to do. And if I've got a problem with me, well, I can go on a self-help course. I can go to Alcoholics Anonymous. I can go to the gym. I can have Botox. I can have my teeth capped. If I've stayed, as I have at the Salty Dog, I can go to Weight Watchers. In other words, I can get myself sorted out. My confidence can be all about and in me. It's my personal life. You don't have the right to tell me if I'm wrong. Well, I think I've got a problem with that. You see, I think that's turned into a religion. I think it's turned into a religion which says it's all about me. Now, I was born into a church family. We did religion. I was brought up on churchianity. It was classic man-centric religiosity. What do I mean by that? Well, we had an Anglican priest, and he wore the best pair of curtains I've seen in years. They were very, very fine. It came with tremendous ceremony, and it came with smells and bells. And I've got to tell you, I'm very sad to tell you, actually, I don't remember one word that man said. Not one word. You see, I don't think he was a minister of the word. He was into churchianity. What about my father? Well, my father was a great churchgoer. He got his education through being a chorister of Southwark Cathedral. And feel my pain, because as I grew up, he was the chief cantor for the Gregorian Society. So as a little boy, my weekends were spent in countless cathedral after cathedral with my father chanting. Didn't understand a word he said, but it was very religious. Now, my mother, well, she was different. God bless my mum. She ran everything. She ran the young wives. She ran the mother's union. And just before, literally the hour before she died, someone rang her up and asked her for advice. And when she died, we discovered next to her bed a little notebook that she'd been keeping for the 3 years after my father had died. And here's what my mother's last entry was. And she had no clue she was dying. She died incredibly quickly and suddenly. I spoke to her just before she died. Not a clue. She felt a bit mumpy. So here's what my mother's last entry in her notebook was. How wonderful it is to understand grace, which you could translate as God's riches at Christ's expense. She wrote, how I thought it was all about what I had to do, rather than discover, as I have, that it has been done for me. Yes, let me say it again. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's all about Christ. And my mother had got that in absolute spades. But the key point about religion is that actually religion doesn't focus on Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense. It is actually religious men that are often important in religion. And it's all about what I must do rather than realizing it has been done. You see, I didn't know about that difference. And actually, I needed my sister to get married and to move to a great Bible teaching church before I found out about it. I loved going to her church, because at her church, people had something I hadn't got. So my beloved sister said, "Richard, what you need to do as a boy of 15, you need to get on your bike, you need to ride 5 miles to a church called Emmanuel, which, by the way, means God with us, and you will discover a youth group of 200 people. Well, I thought that was a brilliant idea, because more than half of the 200 were girls. So off on my bicycle I rode, and I went to Emmanuel Church in Northwood. And I was invited to go on a house party. And at the house party, a man who very sadly, I don't know his name, but he stood up and he talked about this particular book of John. Extraordinary in terms of the impact that the book of John has had on my life. But here's what he gave me. He gave me John 3, verse 16, probably the most important verse in the Bible, or the most well-known. Here's what it says if you don't know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, he went on to explain the difference between religion and Christianity, and here's how he did it. He said, "Richard, every single person is like a hand reaching up, trying to be good enough to get to God. That's what they think. I'll try and be good enough. It's about what I must do." He says, now imagine for a second your Mother Teresa. He said, Mother Teresa comes on, and the list of her sins is about that much. But unfortunately, that means she can't reach God. Now, if the pass mark is 100% pure, then 99.99% recurring is a fail. So based upon just relying on what you do, even Mother Teresa can't get there. Now, of course, we're talking about my life, so here's my book of sins. This is actually called the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. Well, the imagery is my sin. Bang, there it is. I can't get to God. But he explained the wonder of the cross. He said, "Do you not realize, Richard, has no one ever told you that actually God sent his Son down as a man to pay the price for your sin? He took your sin on himself at the cross. And if you trust in him, that's where your sin will stay for all time, dealt with. It's not snakes and ladders. You don't go up and down. You can have your sin dealt with by Christ at the cross. And then, by the way, if you put your trust in him, in that cross, he will reach down and get hold of you." Yes, it's not about what I must do. It is about realizing it has been done. What a wonderful reality. So I became a Christian in my teens. And actually, I found myself in my late teens and in my early 20s, believe it or not, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, I was in a Christian rock band. Actually, it was a Christian rock band choir. You see, what we had was we had up to 20 singers, 12 in the band and 8 in the road crew. And for 5 years, we were known as Jesus Is. With an album, we traveled all over the place, talking to huge audiences and singing Christian rock music. If you know the Doobies, that was us, but with Christian lyrics. And it was fantastic to see young people all over the place who discovered the reality of a changed life through Jesus actually being their Savior, taking their sins, making them right with God, not through what they had done, but through what Christ had done, a living reality. Now, after the rock choir, I ended up in London, and I followed my father into Lloyd's of London, the insurance market. And I was actually in that market and still in the rock choir for a few years, and then I started to do Christian chat shows. I was a Christian Michael Parkinson. And I was in a church, a very big church, which was set out as a restaurant in the heart of the city, and I would interview different Christians from different walks of life while people had their lunch. And some folks in my office got to know of that, and they used to come and have lunch. And one of them was a girl called Jane. She worked in my office. And she said to me one day, she said, you know, you've got something that I haven't got. And we started talking about what that was, the fact that I actually did have a true relationship, a living relationship with Christ. I had a peace that passed all understanding. She came away one particular weekend with a group of us, and we went to a church service where the minister held up something that the banks tell you never to do. They held up a 6-foot check by 2-foot six, and here's what the banks tell you never to do. It was signed and left blank. Now, it was signed by God. It was on God's bank account. And the whole of the service was about explaining the promises that are on offer from our loving Father for us. And the minister was saying, look, all you got to do is write your name in the top line, and everything God's got, it's yours. You can sign up to God's bank account. Well, she'd never been told the promises of God. It absolutely blew her away. She was given some books, and she spent the next week reading and understanding that actually she was sinful. She tried her best, but she was sinful, like everyone else. She understood what it meant to not be right with God. And the next Sunday, I invited her to come to hear a man who's sadly no longer with us, but some of you might remember the name. His name was David Watson, and he was a fantastic preacher. Well, David was crystal clear that particular Sunday night on explaining the wonder of what it means to really look after yourself, the real you, about how you could be at peace and for eternity, that actually this life you are living now, it's like that in relation to eternity. Well, I thought Jane had been concreted to the kneeler because she didn't get up next to me. She finally got up and with ashen face said, I need to go and talk to that man. So I waited and I waited and I waited. And finally she reappeared from the church office, stony-faced. I had a sports car at the time. And I said, Jane, don't worry about it. Don't say anything. I'll drive you home. And we got halfway through one of the busiest junctions in the heart of the city at High Holborn. It's an incredibly busy junction. And all of a sudden, there was an explosion in the seat next to me. It's a sports car, so she had her legs out in front. And she shot her arms and legs out. And I saw, as I turned sideways with this explosion in the seat next to me, this radiant new face burst forth from actually quite a hard professional face. It was like God had taken a little hammer and tapped this woman's face, and boom, this radiant face burst forth as she said, it's so wonderful. Well, I'd witnessed this woman be born again right in front of me. So I pulled up, because I couldn't think of anything else to do, I pulled up in the middle of the junction, with all the traffic going round me, and I said, welcome. So I married her. Well, I had to, didn't I? My career exploded. At 29, I was the youngest main board director of the most influential and fastest growing company in the whole of Lloyd's. We were going places. And yet at the age of 30, my world came crashing down. I got a brain virus. I had children at the time. We had the second child was born actually as I had contracted this virus. And I remember only 3 weeks of the first year of the virus. I remember one of those moments. I was sitting in the chair and I couldn't speak. And my wife put one of our children into one arm. She was about 20 months. And she put the new baby into the other arm, and I couldn't talk to my own children. But I was given this amazing sense of being in the loving arms of my loving Heavenly Father. It will be all right. I got that impression. I knew that even though I couldn't speak to my own children to tell them how much I love them, I was loved. And nothing was going to take that away, even the fact that in all of my busyness, it had been stopped. I got this brain virus. Well, I don't believe God gave me that virus. I believe that God doesn't understand negatives. I think he used that. He used it to make it quite clear to me that actually he really did exist. He was active. I fought my way back. I changed companies. I was consumed by life and the business success that came with it. Now, I was a Christian, so I did start a charity. I started a charity that supports Bible-based ministries, and it grew and grew. But by the time I'd got to the age of 51, here's the picture that I've got to leave you. And it's not a great one. You see, I had turned into being like the electric car just making it to the charging station every time I came to church. I was coming to church, go, whew, survived another week. Please pull up the drawbridge behind me. Lock the world out. Now, where's the charging point? I've come for some good teaching. I know we'll have some great worship. Plug me into the spiritual mains. I need a top-up. And my expectation, once I'd heard some great teaching and we'd had some great worship, is that I was going to pull the plug out and I would go into spiritual drain mode like the electric car leaving the charge station until I would make it back the following week and the whole thing would start again. You know what? I view myself now, and I'm not proud of this, I view myself now that it was like I had discovered the cure for cancer, I'd taken the cure for cancer, I'd been cured of cancer, and you know what? I was keeping it to myself. Hopeless. If I was asked about my faith, and I was known as being a Christian businessman, the impression I gave, because I didn't know how to use this, the Word of God, the impression I was giving was that it makes me feel great. It was all about my emotions. And evangelism, well, I thought that's what the professionals did. I've always been in churches which had strap lines, things like we reach, we build, we send, and I got it. We reach people for Christ. We build them up in Christ. Now, where's my checkbook? Who are we sending this week? Because it's not me. I'm not in ministry. Don't be ridiculous. He's in ministry. He does evangelism. And when I had the opportunity to actually have a great dinner with one of Europe's, in fact, Europe's most powerful insurance broker, I brought out the heavy Christian guns. Professor John Lennox, that many of you will know, is a mate of mine. So I thought, job done. I'll line up Professor John Lennox on one side of the table. I'll line up Europe's most powerful insurance broker on the other side of the table. I'll pass the bread rolls and top up the water. I will watch this man be converted by Professor John Lennox. Well, I sat through 3.5 hours of what you could only describe as like a mismatched finals at Wimbledon. You see, my non-Christian friend adored lobbing intellectual questions over the net. And Professor Lennox, who's I'm sure many of you know, a fine Irishman, would give a biblical answer back straight away. But the truth was, my non-Christian friend didn't understand the Bible. He was biblically ignorant. Quite normal today, I'm afraid. It's a biblically ignorant age. So he didn't understand the answer, so he just fired another question. And he intellectually adored it. 3.5 hours I sat at that dining room table. And at the end of it, do you know what they said? My non-Christian said, oh, that was fantastic. Please, can you come back and we do it again? So we go again. Another 3.5 hours and another night. And it's exactly the same as the first dinner. Now, my mother would be ashamed of me, but I'm not pulling my handkerchief out because I know it's not that clean. But I literally pulled out my white handkerchief at the end of 7 hours of debate over two dinners and said, I'm surrendering. I don't want to do another one of these dinners. And my non-Christian friend looked at me and said, why? He said, I absolutely adore it when you bring John down. This is so intellectually stimulating, he said. And I blurted out, now look, for the first time in your life, I've discovered a subject you know nothing about. Don't beat yourself up. You're biblically ignorant. Most people are. I can't see any point, and you cannot be more vague than I'm about to say. I said, I can't see any point in having another one of these dinners unless we ask John to come back and, quote, open the Bible for you so that you can see where he gets this stuff from. Well, he was so shocked at my rudeness, he agreed to a third dinner. And that third dinner changed my life. Because what Professor Lennox did was he brought the book of John. And I don't know if you know this, but the book of John is absolutely unique in the whole of the Bible. It starts with an overview. It's just 18 verses. In the city, I'd call it an executive summary, but I'm not in the city, so we'll call it an overview. And what the good professor started to do was he started to take Europe's most powerful insurance broker through it, verse by verse. Now, I'm a man, and we don't do two things at once, but I'm going to have a go at doing it now. So forgive me if I screw this up, but I'm going to try and give you what the book of John says, and then at the same time, I'm going to try and give you what the man from the insurance world said. Okay, let's see how this goes. Two things at once. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, there is a beginning, and the Word was there, and it didn't just accidentally happen from a collision of particles. Well, here's what my friend said. Well, you don't seriously believe that, do you? He said, Richard Dawkins doesn't believe that there was a beginning. Verse 1. Verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word, did you see how it started? It's a he. He was with God in the beginning. So the Word is a person, and he was there before even the beginning, which means we're talking about the fact that the he of verse 2 is eternal. He's going to talk about eternity. Do you know of anybody else who claims to be eternal? Well, here's what happened. The insurance executive goes, hang on a minute, do you mean that God's not an amorphous mass? Well, no, said the professor, it starts with a he. And we moved on to verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing has been made that has been made. All things were made through him, without him was not anything made that was made. So the Word is outrageously claiming to be the maker of all creation, including you and me. Well, I've got to tell you, my insurance executive friend has a nickname. It's Golden Tonsils. And Golden Tonsils actually murmured at this particular point. He didn't have a quick answer. So we moved on to verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Well, if you are here as a visitor today, you probably have always thought that book, the Bible, which has sold more copies than any other book in the history of printing, it's probably got some good stuff in it. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Well, Golden Tonsils' tonsils fused. Metaphorically, his jaw hit the dining room table, and he stayed absolutely silent for the rest of the evening as John quietly took him through John's gospel. It was a staggering event. You see, he'd known all along that probably there was some good stuff in the instruction manual for life. If you'd have asked him, he'd probably said yes. If there's one book for the whole of humankind that probably would be useful to read for mankind, it's probably the Bible. It's probably got some answers. It's a bit like that book in the glove box of the car. If only you actually read it, you'd find out what the maker's instructions had to say. You'd get more out of the car. Well, what an extraordinary turn up for the books that was. And you know what? It gets even better because in verse 5 we find this. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, that's true. It's why you're sitting in this church today. We're not on the Mark 9 version of the gospel, you know. We're still on the truth because the truth is the truth. All the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. There are more Christians today than there have ever been in the world. Do you know what's happened in China? 15 years ago, about 10 million Christians. Today, 100 million and rocketing. All around the world, we are seeing growth in biblical Christianity. We're seeing the death of religiosity. We're seeing goodbye to churchianity, but we're seeing the growth in Christianity. For the first time in my life, in his life, my friend could see the outrageous claims of God, the creator of the universe. And you know what? It wasn't the professor and the professor's words that were doing it. It was John, the writer of the gospel. And I didn't need to see it twice. So I rushed back to my minister and I said, look, you know I have never taught the Bible in my life. Would you please teach me how to teach this book? So he started to teach me. Couldn't understand why I was taking notes. And I said, well, look, it's quite simple. If you think I'm going to remember this without you sitting there, I'm not. So I need to write it down. The second thing is, I explained that I was chairman of one of the Lloyd's broking firms at the time. And I said, everything I do, there's an agenda, or there's a contract, or there's a presentation. And if I'm going to take the gospel to my friends, I need something. I give them a copy, and I've got a copy. Well, cut a long story short, that was the birth of the Word One-to-One. What it does in booklets, which, by the way, every single page is denim blue, because you can be a prince or a prisoner and you feel comfortable in your jeans. What it does is it reverses what we do in church. So, for example, at the end of each episode, and I call them episodes because most of my friends, this is like a box set. They haven't got a clue what comes next. Because in an age of biblical ignorance, they don't know what the book of John says. So at the end of each episode, here's the passage we would have read in church. In this case, here's John 1:1-18, that executive summary. Why is it at the end? Well, it's at the end because actually, if I'd have asked them to read that in one go, they'd have glazed over by line 2 or 3. What we've done in these booklets is often we've unpacked it just a verse at a time, and we've then raised the questions and given the answers that relate to that verse. Well, can I tell you what's happened since? It's amazing. It's gone completely viral. In China, the downloads were so great, the government blocked the website. In Singapore, in Australia, in the Philippines, in Siberia, in South Africa, on and on and on and on, these simple little booklets are in the hands of people like you and me. Why? Because the truth is, if you'd rung me up in 11 years ago before I started this and said, Richard, would you pick up your Bible? Would you go and see this man I know and actually lead him to Christ using this? The answer is I didn't know how. I'd sat under endless preaching where we'd said, now we do believe we must take the gospel to our friends. Oh, yes, we do believe we must take the gospel to our friends. Do you know how? No, actually, I don't know how. Well, now we've got the how. It's a simple booklet. It's a conversation that I can simply take my friends through. And when you've got this coming up, the story of Bangor, here's what you use for your friends when they've come to the story of Bangor. You can take them through what God's word actually says. What happened when I started to offer? Well, the take-up was immediate. Amongst my circle of friends, absolutely extraordinary. And what did I discover from my friends? I discovered this. They were not at peace, and they didn't feel secure. In particular, the last sentence, I don't feel secure, has become a world phrase over the last 3 years. The fidelity of personal relationships, even if you're in marriage, I don't feel secure. Job security, I don't feel secure. ISIS, I don't feel secure. In Britain, Brexit, I don't feel secure. In America, Trumpism, I don't feel secure. Whatever it is, I haven't discovered the answer for life. And in an age of biblical ignorance, particularly if for the under 40s, I have no clue who Christ is, and I'm not thinking about going to church because it hasn't got any understandable relevance to me. I've got no history of doing so, even though if I came in the building, I'd discover I was loved. Now, do you know what's happened? In every single case in 11 years of my life now since I've had the gospel in a format I can use. And by the way, there's 11 of these. You don't get the whole gospel in just that. What's happened is this. Every single person I have taken this to has said the following. Why has no one ever shown me this before? Isn't that damning of us who sit in church? Why has no one ever shown me this before? See, I look back now and I realize that I have been sold an unfortunate picture as I was growing up. I was told that sin was all about the eye in the middle. And the problem with that in today's society, as I said right at the start, is I can do something about me. I can go on a self-help course. I can go to the gym. I can go to Alcoholics Anonymous. I can go to Weight Watchers, whatever. I can have the Botox. I can have my teeth done, have my face pulled up, whatever it is. I can sort me out. But I can't sort out my sin. The pass marks are 100% pure. I need Christ. It's always been about Christ. It's about Christ now. We need the cross. And we need to realize that actually we need to fall at the foot of the cross to understand how to get to Christ. You see, here's the issue which, as I travel the world now, introducing the word one-to-one, here's the issue that I discover all around the world. It's the file of self-justification. We all think that when we pop our clogs, we turn up and God gives us an interview. Bound to be, he's sitting there waiting. Now, I expect you've been preparing for your interview. The question is, why should I let you in? Well, I brought my file. Now, my file starts, dear God, with a letter from my mother. Very appropriate on Mother's Day. My mother, before she died, she wrote a letter saying, my son has been a good boy. It's a letter from my mother. And then this next section, Lord, this is a very big section. You'll notice how thick it is. It is a huge Excel spreadsheet on all the money I've ever given to charity. When I was fit, well, clearly fitter than I am now because I'm dead, but when I was fit, I ran the marathon and I gave all the money away. You'll see that's a very impressive section, God, all the money I've given away. And then here's a section from my wife. This is what my wife says. Actually, Lord, I think we'll just pass over that section. Here's what my children say. Here's what my workers say. My name's not Robert Mugabe. I'm not Adolf Hitler. I'm not Stalin. I tried my best. The file of self-justification. The problem is, I can't find it in the Bible. But when I get to John chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, here's what I find. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Son, the Father who sent him. Let me repeat that. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It's all about Christ. Have I honored Christ? It's not about me. It's about him. And then verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the bit that's about me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, the word one-to-one that our friends need to hear, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. There's no interview. If I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb, if I'm washed by the blood of Christ on that cross, what does God see when I walk towards him? He sees his son, and he opens the door. There's no interview. It's not about me. It's all about trusting in Christ. And the extraordinary thing, as these books have gone out, life after life after life has been turned by the word of God. Time's very short. Let me give you a quick zip around the world. This happens, it's so humbling for me because I get these emails every week now. Now, on Friday, my email was this. A man in Glasgow said, Richard, I'm surrounded by Iranians. He said, I started with one Iranian to show him the word one-to-one. He rushed back to his Iranian friends and said, you've got to see this. I've never been shown the word of God. He said, I'm surrounded by Iranians. We're all doing the word one-to-one. Ladies, there's a man who walks into my office. He looks like James Bond. He looks like Pierce Brosnan. Here's what he said when he walked in on the first occasion. He said, Richard, before you start to look at this book with me, he said, tell me, what have you got in your relationship of faith? I said, that's a good question. I said, I have discovered through nothing that I have done, through all of what Christ has done, that I have been adopted into his family. I have a peace that passes all understanding. He said, you have no idea what you've just said. He said, my father was drunk every single Christmas before we sat down to eat. And then I discovered, by the time I was a teenager, I had the same weakness. He said, I'm in my 40s. The world looks at me and thinks I'm successful and married and I've got kids. The truth is, I have never been at peace. And you're telling me these little booklets are going to bring me a peace that passes all understanding? Let's start. In Hong Kong, a Hindu who came to one of my talks, she could now access the Word of God through these booklets. She was solidly changed. She wrote to me, "My father is sitting in front of me. He's got tears rolling down his cheeks. He's 74 years old. I've just had the huge delight in explaining to him, he's a Hindu, that the endless round of reincarnation is over. Dad, you've been saved." In Australia, Muslims brought to a faith in Christ. Phenomenal. Because it's all about Christ. It's the answer to life. Now, if you believe in Christ today, don't do, please, what I did for all those years. Don't survive on a diet of baby food. Don't run away from the world. Don't come into the church just going, "Plug me in the spiritual mains and give me a top up." You see, I now don't drain out during the week. I now go out with this, armed with the Word of God, and I see God at work amongst my friends. I now come back saying to a guy like David, "David, teach me more. I've had a phenomenal week. I found that God is at work in my own circle of friends." So don't be like me. Please, oh please, as you prepare for this wonderful event of Story Banger, get hold of a set of the Word one-to-one. Come to the training session this afternoon, if you haven't been to one already, and discover that you've got a ministry. You see, you can go where he can't go, into your unique circle of friends. And what we now know from around the world is that 1 in 5 of the people you ask will say yes. And it won't be because of you, it will be because God has prepared them in some way to say yes. Probably for something that you can't see. So if you would not call yourself a believer, on the other hand, well, I've got great news for you. There is the answer to life. There is a peace that passes all understanding. There is eternity. You see, the truth is, I've taken this on holiday with me for 62 years. I've poured expensive wine down it. I've eaten the right food. I take those vitamin tablets my wife gives me. I try and get the sleep. I rub the cream on. But the reality is, I'm losing the battle, and this suit will hit the floor when I die, and Elvis will have exited the building. And if any of you have ever seen a dead person, you know that this is not the real me. You know that you have a soul. That's the real you. This is just the suit. And the day will come when you'll drop the suit off. Are you ready for that moment? Do you know where you are going? Do you have certainty that you have actually been adopted into the family of God, as per verse 12? You see, you can have that. So here's the suggestion for you. I suggest you invest in your own life. I suggest that if you came with someone today who brought you for the first time, I suggest don't you go and buy the notes. Get them to go and buy the notes and ask them to give you one cup of coffee, one meeting. And I suggest this. I suggest that that meeting is just the first 18 verses of John, and that at the end of it, what your friend should say to you is, "Did you enjoy that? Would you like to meet again?" You've not been signed up for a course. You're just looking at the start of John's Gospel. I've given you a tempter. I've given you just the first 5 verses. There's a lot more. I suggest it would be a very good thing to do, to invest in your life and get your friend to do that. Now, if you've come on your own, have a word with one of the staff. Get them to buy you a cup of coffee. Have a look at what the Word has to say. You see, we do have a wonderful Savior. He loves you. He loves you in more ways than words can ever express. He loves you so much he came to die for you and rise for you and to be victorious for you over death. If you want to live life to the full, it isn't the way that you'd live it. It is the way the Maker's instructions allowed you to live, in partnership with Him, walking hand in hand with a personal Savior, empowered by that relationship. We call it the Holy Spirit, that you are not going to do it in your own strength. Here's verse 4 again. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Nothing, but nothing else will ever, ever replace that. Now look, I'm a senior businessman. I've had all the toys. I've flown in the planes. I've driven the cars. I've been on the boats. I've had the jobs. Nothing, but nothing comes close to understanding that I am a child of God. It's wonderful. And it's for eternity. And my life? Well, my life has a peace that passes all understanding. It's urgent, this. I spent half an hour last night reading absolutely obituary after obituary after obituary for a man who I knew in motor racing circles. He lost his life on a motorbike, head-on car crash on Thursday night. Left his wife and kids behind. Gone. It's urgent, this. None of us know. My mother, my saintly mother, when she took that last phone call for me, she didn't know she was going to go and sit in her chair, put the copy of the Telegraph on her lap and have a nap and not wake up. She didn't know that. It's urgent, this. So please don't delay, because actually getting life right, getting this right in relation to the span of eternity is what this life's all about. Let me close by simply asking you to join me in looking again at the words of John. And by the way, I've got a prayer which I have got in the back of these books. It's a prayer that very simply goes through what actually it would look like to become a Christian. And at the end of this, I'm going to be standing under the middle light between the two doors. If you'd like a copy of this prayer, it may be you don't feel ready to actually pray it, but you might find it helpful to read it today, then please come and see me and have a copy of the prayer. But let's pray now using the words of John. But don't let today just be another Mother's Day. Let today be a day when either you take the word to your friends or you start to look for the first time in your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you came to die and rise again for each one of us, and for giving us the gift of your Spirit to conduct your great commission, to take your word to the unique circle of friends that you've given each and every believer. Embolden us, Lord, to do just that. Or, if we don't know you yet, then help us not miss this opportunity to at least look into your word. Help us in our unbelief to see what you have to say for our lives as you express your love for us through your word. Amen.